I got to tell you that it really ministers to me when I hear our church singing so loud. And I know today our attendance may be a little thinner than normal because a lot of people stayed up till 3 a.m. waiting for the tornado, which never came. So I kind of feel a bait and switch, just a little more in the house, Sam. But I'm glad that it didn't come. So the Lord's been good to us. So we're finishing up a series called Jesus Versus the World, where we are comparing the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ compared to the ideologies, philosophies in the world. And we've covered a vast array of ideas from critical theory and critical race theory to evolution to consumerism today. We're talking through a whole lot. And if you've missed some of these sermons, I would just say get on our website and download them. Leverage your commute. How many of you guys have a commute somewhere to your job? You drive to the job? Okay, two people. Great. Let's take an offering. Choir, do y'all have jobs? Okay, forget it. But use the time when you're driving. Use the time when you have some space and supplement that time with the Word of God. And so these sermons, Jesus versus religion, Jesus versus postmodernism, we pretty much covered the majority of worldviews. But today, in some ways, like last week, moral therapeutic deism, we talked about that last week, where we kind of create God to be this nice, distant God who just exists to make us happy. This, we're switching a little bit because I would say that between moral therapeutic deism and Christian consumerism, that those are the two prevailing ideas in the Western church that are functional. And so we always want to see if the gospel that we're talking about is being compromised by outside ideology. So we've been sold a lie. The world screams that life is all about getting more, more money, more success, more comfort. But as we're going to see today, Jesus flips the script on all of that. Consumerism isn't just about what's in our culture. It's also invaded the church, turning faith into a commodity, into a product that we consume rather than a life that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And so here's the big idea that I want us to wrap our hearts around today. Real life isn't found in getting more, but in giving all to Jesus. Real life isn't found in getting more, but in giving all to Jesus. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. And our first point is going to be Jesus versus consumerism. What does this actually mean? So here's the one thing I want to tell you. Jesus never chased crowds. He didn't measure success by numbers, but by commitment. Yet, here's this massive crowd that's following Jesus, and for most leaders, I mean, that's the dream, right? And now, because you have all these followers, you finally got your target audience. And you got a big swath of your target audience. What do? You got to keep the momentum going. You got to say things to keep people interested. You've got to keep expanding your influence. Because a following like that could change the world. But what does Jesus do? Jesus did the very opposite of what a good marketing person would do. Instead of making the call to discipleship easier, he makes it harder. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 25. large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That is not a feel-good message. I mean, it's shocking, isn't it? I mean, Jesus has the Jewish people right there, right in the palm of his hand. And what does he say? If you want to follow me, you got to hate your family, hate your kids, hate your spouse, and hate your own life. That's just kind of crazy. It almost sounds like Jesus is trying to thin out the crowd. But he's doing something far more intentional. He's exposing the true cost of discipleship. So in Hebrew thought, hate wasn't necessarily emotional hostility. It was a comparative term. So when Jesus says, you know, if you're going to follow me, I need you to hate your father, mother, sister, brother, and all that. What Jesus is saying is this. If you're going to follow me, following me means loving me so supremely that every other love in your life looks small by comparison. And here's the paradox. The only way to truly love your family, parents, the only way to truly love your kiddos, husbands, the only way you could truly love your wife, the only way you could truly love your husband is to love Jesus more than them. Because when you surrender to the full lordship of Jesus Christ, now you're free. Your happiness is not dependent upon the behavior of your kids or how your spouse complies with your wishes. And you know what? Our children don't belong to us. They belong to God first. As I'm in the stage of empty nesting, I've got two daughters at Colorado Christian University. I got one leaving this fall. Pretty soon, you know, Ethan's going to be going. Like, I'm not excited. Like, Valerie's like, oh, we're going to have all this time together. I'm like, man, I want the kids here. And now, you know, my daughter's getting married in August, you know, to a guy. And he's a really, and this is what really makes it hard. He's a really good-looking, intelligent, strong Christian guy. So I'll try not to hate him. Steal my daughter. But you know what? Here's something I've had to come to terms with. No joke. Ultimately, Elizabeth, ultimately, Evelyn, ultimately, Elaine or Ethan, they're not mine. God has given them to Valerie and myself to steward their lives. But one day, they move on because ultimately they're the Lord's. And that's what Jesus is saying. Everything, our ambitions, our security, our very own survival must be released if we're going to follow Jesus, because Jesus is calling us to something bigger than ourselves, and the cost to follow Jesus is everything that we cling to for control. And then Jesus drives it home. He says in verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I mean, these are radical words. So in the first century, when Jesus was speaking to this crowd, nobody misunderstood what Jesus was saying. If I could show you all the different, I'll just put in quotations, idiotic commentaries about this verse that try to weasel its way out of the full cost of following Jesus, sometimes it just blows my mind. But the crowd knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. When we say the word carry your cross, it's like, I, you know, I'm carrying my cross because I'm in a time of where there's burdens on me, right? That's not what Jesus was saying. In Jesus' world, the cross meant one thing, death. So in that time, to carry your cross meant you were not coming back. So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to carry your cross all the way to that moment when your old life is executed for the life that I give you. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Following Jesus is not about adding him to an already comfortable life. Several years ago, I had the privilege to start a men's discipleship group in our house, and a guy named Jeff Golston, the craziest, he was, his life was, crazy is the only way I know how to call him. He had gone to church, but he was, you know, not a believer, but he, for some reason we connected, and he gave his life to Christ. And this, I mean, he's a Texas redneck, okay? Georgia has some rednecks, but Texas redneck is a whole other thing. And he started, you know, doing everything and following Jesus. And then one day he calls me, and he's in jail. I'm like, what happened? He went into it, and I was like, well, man, you've got to, like, just, this is a moment for you to really take stock of your life, to really, you know, ask for a Bible, take some time to pray. He's like, you're not coming and get me? I'm like, no. So do this. And so he got out, and we started doing life. And one day, Jeff said, you know, just, like, read my Bible and listen to Christian music just makes my day better. And I went, that's great, but that's not what discipleship is. Following Jesus is not something that we just add on to our lives to make us feel better. I said, Jeff, it is a complete, total surrender of everything, all your hopes, all your dreams, all your baggage, all your fears, all your pride. That's what it means to follow Christ. Jesus doesn't exist just to give you a good day. Because following Jesus means dying. Dying to the illusion of control. And here's the paradox. When we die to our selfishness, that's when real life actually begins inside of us. Teenagers, this weekend, you heard a lot of stuff. Can I tell you something? The very best thing you could do is to give up all your hopes, all your dreams, all your ambitions, and lay everything down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I will go where you call me to go. So you cannot cling to the life that you have and follow Jesus at the same time. Are you with me? You cannot hold on to the life that you have right now and go and follow Jesus at the same time. You cannot say, I don't want to change and follow Jesus. You can't say that. You cannot say, I follow Jesus while demanding that your life stays the same. To follow Jesus means radical shifts in our priorities, radical shifts in our preferences, radical shifts in our own self-interest. And we say, no, I'm going to seek your kingdom, Lord. I'm going to seek your interests above everything else. Following Jesus means surrendering your fears, your pride, your priorities, and lay them down underneath the feet of his lordship. Our first core value here at First Baptist is lordship. And I wanted to make sure as we were just, you know, tweaking and rearranging some of our, because I didn't have to change our core values, because First Baptist core values are my core values. So I was just like, this is easy. But lordship is the first place to start. If you want to experience life in Christ, it starts with lordship. And by the way, every single day, I got to start over again. How about you? Every single day, I got to get up and go, Lord, my life is not mine. It is yours. Live your life through me. because Jesus is calling us to give up everything so that we can finally have what truly matters. What's that? Him. We give up all the junk of this world for Him. And what I'd say is, if you try to picture Jesus, and that picture of Jesus does not compel you to drop your nets and leave this world behind, you're not looking at the real Jesus. When you see Jesus for real, you see His majesty, His authority, His infinite goodness, you see His infinite grace, His infinite sacrifice, and you look and say, Jesus Christ is so beautiful, He's so amazing, that I want to count this world a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him. See, consumerism preaches your worth is measured by what you own. Bling, bling. Consumerism preaches happiness is not found, it's bought. Consumerism preaches life is about accumulating, not becoming. And so it glorifies style over substance, possession over purpose, and achievement over true fulfillment. And tragically, this consumer mentality has seeped in to the Western church. So Christian consumerism says, I'll follow Jesus, but only if it fits into my lifestyle. I'll worship, but only if the song list is what I like. I like the song list today. I like it pretty much every single week because we sing about Christ. I don't care if it was written 500 years ago or 50 minutes ago. If it's pointing me to Jesus, I don't care. I'll be a part of a church, but only if it caters to my needs. See, that's the consumer Christian mentality. And here's what happens. Before we know it, we're no longer following Jesus, but we're shopping for our own customized version of Jesus. But Jesus does not offer a customizable version of discipleship. It's all or nothing. It's pick up your cross and follow me or walk away. Are you sure about that? Ask the rich young ruler. He came up and said, good teacher. Jesus goes, why do you call me good? Why did Jesus say that? Because he missed who Jesus was. He thought Jesus was just a good teacher and maybe a holy guy, not the Son of God. And he goes, hey, you know what? You want to follow me? You know, you've kept all the commands, not. Just give up all your possessions and come follow me. And he walked away sad. Because Jesus says, follow me. Or walk away. You can't let it be on your terms if you're following the Lord of Lords. Three people like that, that's good. So I was hoping to get a really encouraging sermon today. This is the best. This should encourage you with all your heart. Are we willing to let go so that we can take hold of the life that Jesus promised us? Because real life isn't found in getting more, but in giving all to Jesus. So we see Jesus versus consumerism. Number two, we see consumerism versus deep devotion. Consumerism versus deep devotion. So Jesus had just delivered one of the hardest calls to discipleship ever made. And following him meant supreme allegiance. So everybody say supreme allegiance. That's what it means to follow Jesus, even over our family, even over ourselves, now. Not 5 years from now, now. And Jesus now reinforces this with two illustrations. One is building a tower, and the other is a king preparing for war. And these aren't just practical illustrations. They reflect the weight of what a true, costly commitment looks like. Let's look at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build but was not able to finish." So again, Jesus' audience would immediately understand this imagery. In Jewish culture, an unfinished project was a sign of shame because that culture was a shame-honor culture. It was evidence of poor planning, of a lack of resources, a failure to count the cost. So to listen to this, to begin something sacred and not complete it was disgraceful. And of course, Israel's history was full of unfinished stories. Kings, priests, leaders who started with zeal, but then faltered because their devotion was shallow or artificial. But Jesus wasn't talking about Israel's past. He was talking about them right then and there. See, all the crowds were drawn to Jesus. Why? They were fascinated with his miracles. They were captivated by his teaching. But had they truly counted the cost? Would they follow Jesus when discipleship meant sacrifice, suffering, or surrender? Now, for a Jew, following a rabbi meant total devotion. So we read the Greek word for disciple, and it means learner. But it's just so much more of a robust meaning in the Hebrew concept. So when you followed a rabbi, you literally were invited into that rabbi's life. You were to follow him wherever he went. You were to model the way he spoke, the way he dressed. It was a complete and total immersion into the life of that rabbi. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not like, yeah, man, I believe Jesus died on the cross. No, it's you're following Jesus moment by moment. You're listening to his words. You're constantly surrendering. So Jesus was not offering casual belief. He was calling these people to abandon everything for the sake of his kingdom. This was a line in the sand moment. Would they be like the foolish builder, starting but never finishing? Or would they fully commit no matter the cost? Then Jesus takes it a step further. Look at verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he'll send a delegation while the other army is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So once again, the people got this. Remember, the Jewish people had been living under constant occupation by the Romans, and it was rough. It was tense every single day. And they had some people that tried to overthrow the Roman government, and they were wiped out. So these Jewish people knew what it was like to be outnumbered, overpowered, and at the mercy of a far greater force. So Jesus says, a foolish king who rushes into battle without counting the cost doesn't just lose. They bring devastation upon their people. So Jesus is saying, following me is not something you do lightly. True discipleship is not about enthusiasm. It is about endurance. And by the way, I love enthusiasm. I want us to be enthusiastic. One of the things, even this weekend, just popping in and here and there, watching the teenagers, is they have an enthusiasm that's contagious. This is why Mike Hendricks and I were talking about it. You know, I've been in student ministry since 1988. And I've never lost my love for teenagers because there's an honesty and a transparency in them. But the flip side is, Jesus Christ does not call us to be impulsive. or just be emotional. It's a call to sacrifice and endurance. When you follow Jesus, you step into a spiritual war. And you're going to face opposition from this world, from your own flesh, and from the forces of darkness. So a king who charges into battle unprepared is going to get crushed, just as the person who claims to follow Jesus but refuses to count the cost will fall away. And look what's happening today in the American church. There's a whole movement that's being studied right now by Christian scholars called deconstructionism, where people who are raised in church completely dismantle their faith and become apostate. They walk away from Jesus. What is that? Is that some sociological thing? No, it's the same thing that happened in the days of Jesus. There are people who had superficial, artificial commitments to Christ, and when the realities of life came into their world, they were not truly disciples. And by the way, I've gone through times, I call the times of struggle like reconstruction, because I've gone through multiple seasons in my life as a Christian, as a pastor, of theological struggle where my faith is getting stretched. And there's times when I go, man, am I thinking about this rightly? Like, I've kind of had this opinion about this one theological subject, but maybe I'm off. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay. But there's a difference between asking questions and then intentionally trying to undermine other people's faiths in your deconstruction. Why, though? Because we have a lot of people who say things, who make false commitments that are based on artificial passion than in surrender. See, Jesus is not looking for hype. He's looking for those who will stay in it when it costs them everything. This whole, like the whole idea of a seeker-sensitive church. Man, people are seeking Jesus. We should be the most winsome people of all people who follow Christ. Yes? Right? You believe this? Yeah, forget it. Here's the point. We should absolutely care about people who are coming into our church, but we cannot water down the message, water down the things we sing about, and abandon, you know, the Lord's Supper, and abandon baptism, and abandon all these things just so that we can be cool and be liked. Because if we do that, then we water down joy and love and worship, and then all we have is just another religious service that sounds cool but has no power. And by the way, this isn't traditional versus contemporary. I've seen dead versions of both. No, Christ calls us to life. In China today, following Jesus will get you thrown into prison. You'll lose all your money. You may even lose your life. You lose your family. When they gather in China in these underground groups, they whisper as they sing, as to not draw any attention to the government. They meet in secret, knowing at any moment that the authorities could come in and take them away. But you know what's so interesting? The Chinese Christians are being persecuted right now. They don't live in fear. They live in joy. One pastor, after being imprisoned for preaching the gospel, wrote this to his church. He said this, "They have taken away my freedom, but they cannot take away my joy. Christ is here in my prison cell, and I've never been more alive." See, this is a picture of someone who counted the cost. And when you count the cost of following Jesus, it doesn't matter where you are. Nobody can take the life of Christ away from you. Nobody can take your joy away. Jesus doesn't want impulsive, emotional followers who'll disappear the moment that there's trials, struggles, or persecution. He wants surrendered disciples who count the cost and follow Jesus anyway. Because in the end, the cost is nothing compared to the reward of just knowing him. What we do see here in this story about the Chinese church are men and women who were so deeply devoted to Jesus, so consumed by his mission, that they willingly laid down their life, everything, their comfort, their security, their very lives, their families, for his name's sake. Because in the end, there's no greater reward than Jesus himself. Real life isn't found in getting more, but in giving all to Jesus. So lastly, let's look at consumerism versus complete surrender. So Jesus does not wrap up his teaching with a comforting word. He does not offer a middle ground option for those who might be interested in discipleship but not quite ready to get in. No. Instead, Jesus closes with an absolute, uncompromising statement. I want you to hear this. Luke 14:33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot... Let me try that again because I forgot how to read. Okay, here we go. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. If you're not willing to give up everything that you have, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. No loopholes, no exemptions, no plan B. And this is where consumerism and real Christianity part ways. Consumerism says you can follow Jesus and still hold on to your dreams, your ambitions, your comforts, and your security. But Jesus says, no, you can't. But why? Why does Jesus demand that we give up everything? Is Jesus against family? Is he against marriage? Is Jesus against having possessions? Is Jesus against being safe and secure? No, no, no. The issue is not owning things. It's whether or not those things own you. And so to understand this, we have to ask this question. What did Jesus think about being a disciple? We try to define discipleship all the time, but what was in Jesus' mind when he says, come be my disciple? Well, it's not just about getting information. So many discipleship programs become just information brokerages. Like, you need good theology. You need sound doctrine. No doubt, without question. I've dedicated my life for that. But it's got to be more than just information. Remember what I said about the rabbi? A disciple of a rabbi stepped into their rabbi's life and imitated them, and the goal is them to be literally transformed into an image of that rabbi. But here's the paradox of the gospel. We find real life only when we lay ours down. And so to follow Jesus is to say, Jesus, every single aspect of my life is yours. I lay it down. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:25? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Let me say this. Joe, do you think First Baptist Church Noonan is a consumer Christianity church? No. No. So how do you know? Well, there's a lot of things. I mean, the level of engagement in Bless Our Schools, the level of engagement in our Sunday schools, in our grow groups, and the way that we're stepping in is amazing. But maybe the best picture that I've seen so far since I've been here at First Baptist This past Tuesday, I officiated the funeral of a 19-year-old young man who passed away tragically. The day before, I spent several hours with the family. We're going over memories, and I was just kind of writing things down and just loving on them, just listening. And then I asked Mac Fleming, our student minister, to come with me. And we got to McComb's funeral home, and we just walked around praying, welcoming people, connecting, making sure the family had water, you know, whatever they needed. And the grandma of this young man goes to our church, Miss Joanne, and her Sunday school class, a bunch of, you know, 70 to 80-year-old ladies who are radicals for Jesus. They are radical disciples. They have wrapped their hearts around Joanne and her family. And they were there in that hard service with so many people. They counted their lives as nothing compared to stepping in as representatives of Jesus in this moment. You can be a radical follower of Jesus right here in Noonan, Georgia. And I saw those ladies. And I remember I got a call from Miss Loretta. And Miss Loretta's like an octogenarian spiritual samurai warrior. When I first got here and I was doing the candidate thing, that's back when everybody called me the candidate. We had this, like, she interrogated my reality. She's like, okay, what are you going to do about this? And what about, what's your theology? I mean, she just, I was a school teacher, and, you know, and man, Miss Loretta just, like, but we just connected. And we've been friends since I've been here. And when she got the call, she let me know. And she wasn't supposed to do this, but she got in her car, even after Joanne and the family said, don't come. She goes, nothing is going to stop me. She drives over there at night to be there for the family for hours. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To stop looking at your life and go, oh, I don't want to like step into this thing because it makes me feel uncomfortable. I want to represent Jesus in any space that the Lord gives me. We're going to Uganda. Was the first thing in my mind when I was talking to the pastor search committee, man, I hope I get invited to go to Uganda. No. But when I started talking to Warren and Mary Faye, you can't help if you talk with them, you're probably going to Uganda, all right? I said, I can't lead this church family in the comfort of my office. I can't be an ambassador for the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading across the world unless I'm willing to go. And by the way, I'm going like comfort. I mean, like, I got so much stuff just to get through the airplane ride. I mean, I feel like I'm such a sissy. Because I know that the Ugandans don't have the resources that we have by any stretch of the imagination. But we have to be willing to go. And when Jesus says, I want you to give up everything, look at me. He's not robbing you. He's not trying to rob you. He's rescuing you from things that do not satisfy. What would happen if our church collectively said, we're going to lay down our lives 100% to become deeply devoted followers of Jesus? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. We would experience an explosion of love, of life, and of power, not the kind that make headlines, but the kind that shakes the world. We see revival, not because our church became a bigger church, but because our hearts were fully Christ's. And when a church fully surrenders, it will experience unimaginable joy. Why? Because Jesus is where the joy is. Consumer Christianity is a hollow shell of real faith. Jesus is better. He's the fountain of living water that never runs dry. He's the bread of life that truly satisfies. the emptiness within us. He's the treasure hidden in a field, worth selling everything you have to possess. And Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. And the joy of knowing Jesus is greater than any earthly pleasure. It's better than any fleeting comfort or every hollow pursuit of self-interest. To the world, surrender means defeat, yeah? But in the kingdom of God, surrender means gain. Lay down your plans and step into something infinitely better, God's eternal purpose. Let's let go of our need for control and rest in the hands of a sovereign God and an all-satisfying Savior. The question is not how much do I have to give up. That's not the question. The question is, have I seen Jesus so clearly that I know he's worth everything? Jesus is not inviting you to a better version of your life. He's calling you to die so you can live. What does that look like to you? What's Jesus asking you to surrender in your life? I know the vast majority of people in this room are professors of salvation. But here's the question. When's the last time that you counted the cost? When's the last time you said, you know what? I got to do an inventory of my heart. I mean, a real one. What's Christ calling you to surrender? Is it a dream? You know what? I had a big dream when I was 18 years old. A lot of it was God's, but a lot of it was co-opted by me and my own selfishness. And you know what happened? When I got my dream, and this was in the Christian music world, when I got my dream, it was the most hollow feeling in the world, and it only reminded me that what got me started in Christianity was following Jesus, Luke 9:23. And I had to go back, and I had to get back to that spot in my life where I said, Lord, everything that I have, all that I hold dear, every ambition that I have in my selfish heart, I give to you. And God, within about a year and a half period, pulled me out of Christian music to plant a church. That was in 2007. And here I am, years later. No regrets. No regrets for the path. Because I found that in letting go of my garbage and my self-protection, that I find freedom underneath the lordship of Christ. And he is worth it. The cross is not an accessory. It's the only way to live. Will you carry it? Will you lay down everything? Because real life is not found in getting more, but in giving all to Jesus. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to stand while we pray. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I'm not even going to look up. Maybe you're feeling that call as a Christian, that God is reawakening the call and the cost of discipleship. Maybe you want to come down and pray. Maybe you're at D now and God did something in your life that you want to share about. Maybe you came to know Christ. Maybe today you want to step into our church family. We're not perfect. I'll tell you that. But I'll tell you this. We're passionate about knowing Jesus. Wherever you are, just say, Lord, here is my life. Here's my past. Here's my present. Here's my future. And you watch what Jesus does in your life. Lord, I ask that for those who don't know you, you'd give them the gift of faith to put their trust in you. I pray for those who know you that your Holy Spirit's love and conviction would work in their heart. I pray for those who may be looking for a new church home. Lord, maybe you'd call them here to partner with us in bringing life in Christ to every generation. Lord, we thank you for all the things you've given us here at First Baptist, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus. You come as we sing.